Grace and peace to you in the name and spirit of Christ. This is Mayflower Congregational Church in Lansing, Michigan. I am Lorraine Finneson, and I'm joined today by our chancel choir. We offer to you a heartfelt and unconditional welcome to our service, whether you are here in person or are watching on Facebook Live. Since I'm doing the announcements, you know that Pastor Mark is away. He, Charles Fleck, Mariana Foster, and Gail Sawyer are in Juarez, Mexico at the Amigos en Cristo mission. I got word about 1 o'clock this morning that they had just crossed the border from El Paso to Juarez, and about 1:20 or so, they actually got to the mission. They will be there until next Saturday and will no doubt come back with many tales to tell. In Pastor Mark's absence, Reverend Art Ritter will preach and lead today's service. We are kind of old friends with Reverend Art by now that he has recently led the Lenten educational series in March and preached the sermon at the Maundy Thursday service a few weeks ago. He has spent many years as a pastor in the congregational tradition, having served 4 congregational churches, most recently 13 and a half years at Meadowbrook Congregational in Novi, before his retirement 2 years ago. Reverend Art is currently the moderator of the National Association of Congregational Christian Churches. Welcome back to Mayflower, Reverend Art.
Thank you.
You're welcome. Thank you to those who were involved in the packing of the Advent House lunches a little bit during the week and then this morning as well when the sandwiches were made and packed up. And I'm not sure exactly how they got to Advent House, but I'm sure that they're there. During the month of May, we will be taking donations of household goods to the Christian Services Organization. The details of it are in your newsletter on the back, and they will be in the Mayflower e-notes when I send them out, and they're going to be in the bulletin starting next week, so check that out. It's kind of a little bit of a long story, so we won't go into it all here. So now, let us be in the spirit of worship.
Thank you.
Again, good morning, Mayflower. Good morning. Welcome to worship on this fourth Sunday in Easter. As we continue in the Easter season, we move toward that day of Pentecost when the church was born. Today's lectionary reading will give us a glimpse into the life of the church in its infancy, which must have been an exciting time. There was a devotion to many things which the church of today longs for, but sometimes lacks, including the breaking of bread, teaching, fellowship, and prayer with an air of awe and wonder. But there were some things the early church did that might challenge our Western perspective and make us uncomfortable. We will let Reverend Art take it from there. In the meantime, let us prepare to be challenged as we sing, listen, pray, and reflect. Thanks be to God. Let us pray. Eternal God and our risen Lord, We thank you for this one high hour of worship set aside each week in a tradition established by the early church. Help us to make the best of it by opening our minds and hearts to your Spirit. May your Spirit refresh, illuminate, guide, and motivate us in the continuation of our worship. As we consider the traits and attributes of the early church under vastly different circumstances, we marvel at all the things which happened. Let us never lose that same sense of awe and wonder as we devote ourselves today toward the same goals. Help us to be living witnesses to the resurrection by extending the reach and influence of the beloved community with the transforming love and grace of Jesus the Christ, in whose name we pray. Amen.
Gentle blue, the peace that it brings. Thank you very much. Jesus has promised that when we give, it is returned to us, not only in the measure that we give, but an overflowing measure. With that confidence, we offer our gifts to God, knowing that God is a part of all that we have, knowing that we need to return to God a portion of that which has blessed us. We have a part in the building of God's kingdom on this earth. Let us return to God our gifts. Let us join together in a spirit of prayer. God of hope, we come to you in prayer this morning, lifting the needs of our world, the needs of our loved ones, the needs of our neighbors, the needs of our innermost self. Like a shepherd tending the flock, you tend also to those needs. Be present with those who struggle this day, with those who are suffering, with those who are in pain, with those who are weighed down in their suffering and sorrow. Guide those who are lost, those who are filled with worry and fear. Protect those who are in harm's way, the innocent, in places of war and violence. Heal those who are ill. Watch over those who face surgery and testing and treatment. Mend those who are broken, as only your love can. We bring you now in spoken word and in silent prayer, the names of those who we reach out in prayer. God of peace, watch over our leaders. Bring them the wisdom and courage to seek justice and mercy in policies and decisions. Fill those who serve with wisdom and patience and compassion. Help all leaders in all lands to lead with kindness and strength. Bring a desire to seek the best for all to the hearts of each person in each land over all of our world. We pray this day for the people of Ukraine. We pray for peace in Sudan and in the Middle East. We pray that tools of bloodshed and violence will be put away, and words of anger and revenge will be silenced. Oh God, today we pray for Mayflower Congregational Church, for its members, its leaders, its mission and ministry. We pray for Reverend Mark and the mission trip that he and others are on. We pray that they will be safe and that they will be blessed in all that they do. We pray today for those at Plymouth Congregational Church who celebrate their final service of worship. We pray for those for whom that church, that congregation, has been an important part of life. And we pray that the gifts and teachings of that church, the experiences of fellowship, will continue to live on in the hearts, in the words, and in the actions of those who have been part of it. Remind us this day of our need to be in relationship with you in all that we do, in our worship, our learning, our fellowship, and our service. We lift these things to you. In the name of Jesus Christ, our Lord, who taught us to pray together, saying, Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts, as we forgive our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen.
Today's New Testament reading is from the book of Acts, chapter 2, verses 42 through 47. It is hard to imagine the explosive growth and dynamic witness that the early church enjoyed, and yet we often lose sight of what it was that produced so much excitement and growth. Hear now these words. They devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching and fellowship, to the breaking of bread and the prayers. Awe came upon everyone, because many wonders and signs were being done by the apostles. All who believed were together and had all things in common. They would sell their possessions and goods and distribute the proceeds to all as anyone had need. Day by day, as they spent much time together in the temple, they broke bread at home and ate their food with glad and generous hearts, praising God and having the goodwill of all the people. And day by day, the Lord added to their number those who were being saved. Thanks be to God.
I thank you for your warm welcome again this morning. It is good to be here. I was a little frightened when I walked into the lobby and my picture was on the television set. That was a little scary, but we managed to work through that and get in here to the sanctuary, so I am grateful to be here. I had the good fortune to minister with the good folk at Pine Hill Congregational Church in West Bloomfield for over 11 years. And back then, that church worshiped in this small building that was set off busy Middle Belt Road, and it was such a distance off the road and in such a tiny building that if you didn't see the church sign, you might have missed that there was a church there to begin with. And when I was first called to the church in 1988, my brother came down to visit us, and I wanted to impress him with my new church and with the community that I lived in, so we drove around looking at things that I knew would interest him. We went to the cemetery near the church where former Detroit Tiger first baseman Norm Cash was buried. That was a highlight. We visited the restaurant where Jimmy Hoffa was last seen alive. And then finally, we drove into the parking lot of Kirk of the Hills Presbyterian Church, about a mile away from my church. Now, the Kirk is this huge, magnificent stone structure. Looks like a cathedral. Well-manicured grounds setting on the shore of a beautiful lake. People go there to walk around, to picnic. Everyone wants to be married there. It's just a huge, beautiful church. So at the time, I couldn't resist. I pulled in front of this impressive cathedral-looking building, and I turned and I said to my brother, "This is my church." He swallowed hard. And he said, "Wow. That's a church." Well, he looked at my face and he soon realized I was pulling his leg. And when he came to visit me in Salt Lake City, I tried to do the same thing in front of the Mormon temple, but this time the joke didn't work quite so well. As moderator of the National Association of Congregational Christian Churches, I get to hear a lot from local churches around our country. And some of them are thriving and growing and celebrating success in their ministry and in their mission. But unfortunately, many others are struggling these days, especially in the circumstances of these unusual times. Attendance was down before the pandemic, and now in many churches, it's down much more. People are less willing to venture out of their homes and environments for worship or fellowship or service. Giving and budgets are strained. There are fewer people entering the ministry, and many of our churches, especially our smaller churches, are finding it hard to call a minister. Young people have become disillusioned with the church. They don't feel the need to join any kind of organization that they perhaps see as hypocritical or that just doesn't speak to their hearts. Those who serve in churches have often found their service in the church to be anything but joyful. You see, there are a lot of people in a church who focus on accomplishment. They tend to notice first what isn't being done or what is being done incorrectly. And then we become frustrated when other people there with us don't hold our task to be as important as we hold them. We forget the things that brought us to church in the first place. We tend to neglect the care of our spirits as we concern ourselves with all the little tasks that need to be done. The title of our gathering this summer in the Milwaukee area for our national association is The Daring Endeavor of Being Church. Because these days it is a daring endeavor, facing many obstacles, but having to overcome with the presence of Christ. On this fourth Sunday of Easter, one of the readings assigned to the church is this short description of life within the early Christian church. And I'm always impressed whenever I read the first part of the book of Acts about how the early believers gathered and what they did and the obstacles that they overcome. And if I were to rewrite these words in a modern fashion, I might write them as, they spent their time in Christian education classes, children and adults alike. They took part in fellowship activities, in serving and playing and working together. They got together frequently to eat in potlucks and fellowship hour. And they met regularly to worship and to pray, looking out for one another and seeking ways to be present in their community. And always they were amazed at what they could do together. They praised God and they enjoyed one another's company. When I read this, I'm reminded in the beginning, the church wasn't something that human beings created. The disciples didn't get together one day and say, okay, let's create this institution where we can keep people in order and we can create some kind of discipline to make sure things get done. Church just happened. It happened as a response to risen Christ's call to be his presence in the world. Church wasn't a building. It wasn't an organization. There weren't boards. There weren't meetings. Church was a community that gathered to experience resurrection together. Church was a place of joy, a place of fulfillment. Four things kept this early church together. They were devoted to teaching and learning. While the early apostles were eager to spread their message of the gospel to those who hadn't heard it yet, they also relied upon continued teaching of those who were part of them. They taught about Jesus. They taught who he was, what he did, how he was the final revelation of God's will. And they continued to learn. They didn't say, well, I know it all. I don't have to learn anymore. They continued to seek more knowledge of the Lord. Everyone learned, children and adults, and through learning they sought to discover where the church might go next. By teaching one another, they attempted to control this energy of burning faith so that it wouldn't flame out and die away, but that it would draw others to its light. Through teaching and learning, the early church kept straight about what it was and what it was supposed to be. On Monday, Thursday, I shared an experience that I had with you about coaching girls softball. Well, it wasn't much fun, but I love baseball and I knew how to play it. And a year earlier, I was asked to coach a girls soccer team. And I know nothing about soccer except I don't like it very much. I don't know the rules. I don't know how to kick a ball or to pass a ball. I didn't play soccer and I don't want to play soccer, but I tried to coach it. Compared to soccer, my softball experience was a huge success. I was a miserable failure. I didn't know what I was doing. I didn't buy in. I decided I either needed to learn more about soccer to totally embrace it or to stick to coaching baseball, something I loved. Well, I think the members of the early church recognized that same kind of thing. They couldn't speak about Jesus to others if they first didn't experience his power themselves. The lesson's clear for us too. It does little good to come to church, to serve, to work ourselves into exhaustion and burnout if we don't understand why we worship and serve and have fellowship in the first place. Without exploring your own faith, you really have no story to tell. Without learning it yourself, the gospel is hard to teach. All of us, regardless of age and experience, need to learn and internalize the story of Easter to tell it again and again for those who would follow. The second thing is they took part in fellowship. Fellowship really needs to be lifted up in this time and place when people would rather do their own things by themselves. It's apparent that this early Christian fellowship was not some half-hearted brotherly or sisterly love. It was something beyond conventional friendship. It was something beyond weekly gathering to be social. This Easter church was a fellowship that proclaimed some astounding signs and wonders. It was a place of self-sacrificing fellowship. Joy came in discovering what you could do to help others. The scripture account said the community sold their property, their possessions, split up their money equally. Imagine what we would say if someone were to propose that to this church. It's kind of scary. But the fellowship of the early church inspired people to believe that now things were different. Outside the doors, the world might be cold and cruel, but inside the church was a place where resurrection and change could begin. Their fellowship inspired them to let go of their self-interest. Sharing of time and goods was a sign that something important had happened internally to those who believed, and now the world could change. De Tocqueville, in writing about early America, said that democracy was an inspiration for people to reach out their arms to find their destiny. And in reaching out, they would find that their hands were linked with those around them. I think that's true of the church. It's to be a place where we find God's presence within us. But then we reach out. And as soon as we reach out, we find that our arms are linked with others. And we understand that we can only experience God in community and in serving the good of all. This new church shared in eating together. I think you're good at that. I've already experienced that here. I learned some easy truths during my ministry. You want to get the church decorated for Christmas? Buy some donuts. Want to have a better crowd for a Lenten event? Have meat at your potluck meal. Want to get 20 real men to the church at 6:30 a.m.? Don't serve quiche, but have pancakes for breakfast. Eating in church is not new. It's not unusual. We're simply carrying on this tradition of our spiritual ancestors. The early church ate together. A lot of Jesus' important early messages were delivered when he was at table with people. He was heavily criticized for the kind of people that he shared food with. Maybe they were too rich or too poor, too sick, too full of sin. Miss Manners tells us that social boundaries and rules are most rigidly enforced at the dinner table. Eating together freely, then, is a sign that you're letting your hair down, you're opening yourself up to other people, you're being free to be yourself. When we eat together, we accept each other. Breaking bread creates this bond and moves us toward reconciling with others. When we eat together, even in fellowship hour, it is a sacred activity. Our eating is not pointless. It's perhaps one of the things we missed more and more during the COVID shutdown. When we sit down to a meal together, it's a holy place. God is there. We should look at our eating as a time of revelation, a time in which the risen Spirit of Christ can come into our conversation, our laughter, our meeting of new people, our learning of one another. We are Christ's presence when we eat together. And finally, the Easter church shared in prayer. Regardless of what else the early church did, they did not forget the tradition of worship and prayer. There's a story of a modern-day saint who was getting ready to leave her home to go to church one morning, and she was so busy about all she had to do at church, all of the meetings and all of the tasks that she was involved with, that as she walked out of her home, she said, "Goodbye, God, I'll see you later, I have to go to church." Sometimes we're so busy at our churches, we forget that it's a place to pray and to worship. We tend to lose focus in our time before God. There are more important things for us to do. We have trouble sitting still, listening, meditating, reflecting, praying, waiting upon the Lord. Our nature tells us that we need to get up and do something tangible. But the early church spent time doing nothing but praying. We tend to forget that although Easter may have made us new, we cannot forget old spiritual disciplines, opening ourselves up to God's revelation for our life. Learning together, enjoying sacred fellowship, eating together, breaking bread at table, praying and waiting and listening for God. Seems kind of simple, doesn't it? According to the book of Acts, these four activities marked the life of the early church, and that's why it was so successful. Stan Mask of Calvin Theological Seminary writes, considering these four things, "They got their joy from Jesus, but they expressed their joy and they experienced their joy when they did those four things." More than likely, if you're missing joy in your own church experience, it's because one of those four things is missing from your life. Mast adds that these four activities created a sense of wonder and mystery and reverence and awe and transcendence. It reminded the early Christians that they just couldn't go through the motions religiously. They had to be in touch with God, so God could touch them. I pray that from time to time you will reflect upon what makes your gathering together sacred and peculiar. What is it that you embody here in a special way? You can find the answer by going back to basics: learning, fellowship, breaking bread, praying. That's a church. Let us pray. Almighty God, we thank you for the risen Christ, for the inspiration and new life that we gain from the Easter season. And today we thank you for the lessons of the early church, those brave and energized people who gathered to share of Christ's love and of his message of your love for others. We pray that we might be more like them, that we can share in fellowship together, that we can share in prayer together, that we can continue to learn more about you in our lives together. And we pray that we might continue to break bread and learn about each other together. Help us to be the body of Christ, the church. In these strange and difficult times, we trust in your promise, and in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. And so we go forth, the church, the body of Christ, continuing to learn to be in fellowship with one another, to break bread, and to pray, and listen, and wait. And now the service is ended. May the love of God, the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, and the peace and strength and encouragement of the Holy Spirit be with you this day and all days to come. Amen.